Welcome to the Friday edition of the Panic Podcast. Good to have you with us on this end of the week edition. We'll be looking at the gospel in Galatians today, so be sure to get your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our look at the concepts of freedom and responsibility and all that good stuff. And we're trying out some different kinds of music, too, to introduce our Panic Podcast. That's a little bit of funky music, More Than a Feeling, from a Christian group in the 1980s called Koinonia. A group of Christian studio musicians got together and did a couple of really nice, kind of smooth jazz albums. And that's one that I've had in my collection forever. Galatians chapter 5, that's where we're going to start this morning. Oh, before I do that, I got a great tip. The tips on driving my Boxster on wet, rainy roads just keep coming in. And I got a great tip from Renee, and I don't know if it's a man or a woman. I'm sorry, I have no idea. I can't tell from your words. But it was a really good tip, and something I'd never thought of before, a little piece of defensive driving I never thought of before, which is kind of surprised me coming from Canada, where, you know, inclement weather is kind of it's the rule, not the exception. And for some reason, it never occurred to me to try this. So I'm actually looking forward for the first time ever to the next rainy day, when I can drive my Boxster on a wet, rainy road. Right now it's in the shop. My brake lights went out and my rear signal light, so I figured I needed bulbs. So I went to Collins Auto in my hometown. And of course, it's not the bulbs at all. It was a little switch down in the brake pedal that was just worn out. And naturally, that little switch is incredibly expensive. So I've got to get that switch replaced. And of course, while they were looking at my brake lights and the brake pedal, they looked at my brakes, and it turns out I need front and rear brake pads. And of course, because it's a Porsche, everything's like three times as expensive. So that's some expensive brake lights I'm getting put on my car. But thank you, Renee, for that really, really interesting tip. I appreciate it. See, God's people always have the answer. All you got to do is ask. Okay, let's get down to business here. Galatians chapter 5. And you already know this because we've spent considerable time in Galatians over the past few weeks. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. In this stunning chapter, Paul gives us a really strong defense of Christian freedom. And there's no room for religious law-keeping in the life of the believer, period. Faith alone in Christ is all that is needed. Of course, the glorious message of the Christian's freedom from the strangling bonds of religious law-keeping doesn't mean that the now free believer can do everything he wants or nothing he doesn't feel like doing. Freedom includes personal responsibility. I guess that's why so many Christians like religious law keeping. When this person who's into religious law keeping invariably succumbs to one temptation or another, which happens to all of us from time to time, it's always easier to blame the too strict dogma of the church than to own up to your sin and take the blame for it like you should. In fact, the central message of Christian freedom is not that believers have been given permission to live as they please, but rather to live a life guided by the Spirit. While Christians are called to live in freedom, we're called to live responsibly and in obedience to the Word of God. Ours is not a religion. that insists on obedience to laws carved in tablets of stone. God has placed a much, much higher law in our hearts and in the Word of God, along with the work of the Holy Spirit, which activates that law. We are called to live accordingly. Well, let's take a look at Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6, and I'm reading from the TNIV. My all-time favorite verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Oh, that's such a powerful group of verses, isn't it? They're all powerful verses in that paragraph, but the first verse, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, along with the last verse, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. My goodness, those two verses are so important. I hope you never forget them. These six verses are either a comforting promise to you or a disturbing warning, depending on how you're doing in your faith. Now, there are differing opinions as to the relevant context of that wonderful first verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, does it sum up all that came before it, like from chapters 3 and 4? Or does this verse begin Paul's closing exhortations of this letter? It's a good question. I've got a whole bunch of commentaries, it's got to be a dozen or more commentaries on the book of Galatians. And they're probably equally divided as to exactly what Paul is getting to with this verse. Is he summing up his teaching on, freedom in Christ or slavery under the law? Or is he beginning the end of his letter, as Paul often does with a series of exhortations, and this is just one of a series of exhortations to come? Well, it seems to me that verse 1 is a kind of summation of everything that came before it, especially Paul's teaching that law brings slavery and faith brings freedom. Ronald Reagan famously said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." And I think he was 100% right about that. And what's true in politics is also true in matters of faith, at least in this regard. Freedom is tenuous. It's a gift from God, but it is precious, and it's like it's tender and it's breakable. It needs to be both celebrated and guarded at the same time. All kinds of forces are aligned to rob you of your freedom, because freedom is a gift from God that the godless don't want you to enjoy. Now, Christ Jesus has set us free from both bondage to the law, that is religious law keeping, and from bondage to sin. The cross of Christ has broken all forms of bondage and set the redeemed sinner free. But Paul warned the Galatians that it was possible to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It's not that one's salvation was at stake necessarily, but that the quality of life could be ruined if an individual believer fell back into religious law-keeping and started to depend on his own efforts to produce righteousness in his life. Christ set us free from all of that. But in the case of the Galatians, flirting with these false teachers and entertaining some of this false teaching was threatening their newfound freedom. Verses 4 and 5 make it clear that our salvation is the result of having faith in Christ, not in our works, and that our hope for righteousness and redemption comes by way of that same faith. Simply put, God is not impressed by or moved by how many points of the law a person is able to keep. What God really wants to see when he looks at you is Christ's righteousness draped over you. See, nobody can score points with God through religious law-keeping, nor can religious law-keeping change a person's heart. Only Christ and faith in his work can accomplish those things. Please don't forget that. Please don't forget that. Only faith in Christ can make you a righteous person. If you are trying to achieve righteousness through law-keeping or through good works, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong, and you're working too hard for no good reason. Faith in Christ, faith in his work, will make you a righteous person. We'll talk about that in just a second. Look at Galatians 5, verses 7 and 11. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Then verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. One of Paul's favorite metaphors of the Christian life was athletic contests. And here in verse 7, he uses it again. Just who cut in on the Galatians' race when they were doing so well? Well, it's a rhetorical question, of course. We all know who Paul's talking about. He's talking about false teachers. The Galatians were doing just fine. They were running a good race. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these false teachers cut in on them, interrupted their running the race. They had persuaded a wide swath of the congregations in Galatia to forsake the truth of the gospel, to the point where they were now actively disobeying it. So it started out as just, you know, entertaining false teachers, putting up with false teachers, led to accepting their teachings. And that led to full-scale disobedience to the Word of God. Now look at verses 13 to 21, specifically verses 13, 14, and 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. One scholar subtitled this paragraph, "Love Doesn't Bite." And I think that's a really clever subtitle. It's clever. One side effect of false teaching, and not just in the congregations in Galatia here, but if false teaching gets into any church or any group of people, or even into a family unit, one side effect of that false teaching is that schisms will develop, and the love that used to exist between believers starts to dry up. In the case of the Galatian churches, the Judaizers and their followers had become like the enlightened ones, the elitists who claimed moral and spiritual superiority over the others. But the truth is, even genuine faith in Christ, if not practiced in love, can also lead you to become critical of others. Something as essential and as positive as faith in Christ must be guided by love. Or we might say, by a loving concern for others. While faith brings salvation to the individual, love is the glue that binds faithful individuals together in unity in the body of Christ. This matter of love, you know, it cannot be overstated or emphasized enough. Love is so important. Love is lacking in the world, and sadly, it's lacking in far too many churches. We need to pay attention to what Paul is saying here about love, about how we treat one another. As a matter of fact, Paul pointed out something that the false teachers either ignored or were unaware of, and that is that love fulfilled the law. So get this. If you are loving one another in church, you don't need any religious law keeping going on. You don't need pages and pages and pages of rules and pages of things that you're supposed to do in order to be a good member of this particular church. Love gets the job done. Now look at verses 16 to 18. So I say, Paul continues, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, I want to pause here for just a second and talk about that phrase, sinful nature. In other translations of Scripture, you'll see the phrase will be the flesh. In the Greek, the word really is flesh, but it has reference to how we live in the world, okay? We live in the flesh. Obviously, okay, I'm not a ghost, I've got a body, I've got flesh. And living in the flesh isn't necessarily sinful all the time. I want to be careful how I say that because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. For example, when you go to work, you're living in the flesh, but you don't have to sin while you're at work. When you're eating a meal, you're living in the flesh, but you don't have to be involved in sin while you're eating your meal. So living in the flesh can mean a couple of things. It's living your earthly life, as we all must do because we live in a body and we have to pay attention to its needs, right, from time to time. But a lot of times in Scripture, the flesh refers to our sinful desires or sinful natures, okay? And this is primarily what Paul has in mind here. And that's why the translators of a lot of the modern translations don't use the flesh, but they'll use sinful nature. I think they should probably leave it alone and leave it as the flesh. But, you know, translators are what they are. And sometimes they try to make an interpretation rather than a translation. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, from this point to the end of the chapter, it's easy to forget why Paul's writing, wrote what he wrote. Because the passage on the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll get to in a second, is rarely taught in context. So we forget why Paul wrote it. And he wrote it primarily or for the express reason that so many folks in Galatia have begun to relapse into their fleshly existence thanks to the false teachers and their false teaching. Going back to worldly or fleshly living was resulting in them falling from grace. And as I said a few weeks ago, I forget if it was during a sermon or another Bible study, I can't remember which, at this point they all kind of melt in together. The Galatians were not necessarily risking their salvation yet. They were falling from grace. In other words, they were falling from the teaching of grace. They weren't depending on God's grace anymore. They were, in fact, adding to God's grace. And that's why Paul said they were falling from grace, all right? The sinful nature, or the flesh, as I said, refers to that side of a person's makeup, all right? To be fair, living in the flesh isn't always sinful, as I said, because that's where we live, in the flesh, every day. But here's where it's serious. Flesh not only refers to the fleshly side of ourselves, because you know we are both flesh and spirit, right? We have a material part of our existence, and we have an immaterial part, or incorporeal part. But flesh also denotes something else. It denotes a domain of power, a sphere of influence, which guides our thoughts and our actions. And Paul's dealing with kind of the age-old conundrum of finding the right balance so that a believer can live in the world, or live in the flesh, but not be of the world. Understand? The key is being able to walk that tightrope successfully, where you're living in the flesh, because you have to. You're living on planet Earth. You have to live in the flesh. But you don't always have to cater to the flesh's sinful desires. There are desires of the flesh that are not sinful. The desire for safety, the desire for sustenance and food, the desire to learn things. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves, but they could become sinful, you see. The world corrupts everything that it touches. So as you are living in the world, of course, the world corrupts your flesh. And Paul's point here is that, you know, you should be guided by the Spirit within you, which is the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. The wonder of salvation, the wonder of salvation, is the miracle of justification and the new birth, at which time fleshly people, worldly people, which we are, we become spiritual people, or spirit-led people. That is to say, the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, and He begins to work in us and through us, changing us, bit by bit, molecule by molecule, from people constantly guided or misguided by the flesh to people being guided by the Holy Spirit. As far as Paul was concerned, this was what had been happening to the good people in the Galatian churches. But it wasn't happening anymore. The work of the Spirit was being systematically squeezed out by religious law keeping. Got it? And so Paul urges them to remember that they received the Spirit and that they were to walk or live by the Spirit. For Paul, the Holy Spirit was far more than a source of power, though He certainly is that. And the Holy Spirit is far more than the giver of gifts, though the Spirit does bestow gifts upon believers. The Holy Spirit, according to Paul, should be the daily motivating force and power in the believer's life, sustaining him, inspiring him, and leading him to live a righteous life. And this is important, let's face it, because we are still in the flesh, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit if we are to prevail over the often unhealthy influence and desires of the flesh. It's really a wonderful thing that God has placed the Holy Spirit in our lives as kind of a counterforce to the drawing of the flesh. Your flesh is always wanting to go in one direction. Very often it's the wrong direction. And that's why, interestingly enough, that's why Christians are so eager to adopt false teaching. It's because it appeals to their flesh all the time. And a great many Christians are far too worldly. They're far too fleshly. And they give too much credence to the desires of the flesh, okay? And it's far too easy for these believers to ignore the pulling of the Holy Spirit in the other direction. And this is what was happening in the some of the Galatian churches. Now, if you're wondering if you're living by the flesh or not, because maybe some of you are listening to this and you're thinking, what? That's not me. I don't have that problem. I am not a worldly Christian. Or you might be listening to this and thinking, oh my Lord, I'm like those Galatian Christians. I'm a worldly person. Well, if you're wondering, Paul lists some of the obvious earmarks of fleshly living for you to think about. Look at verses 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Paul said, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's concern was that some in the Galatian churches were slipping back into such practices as he listed here because of their acceptance of and involvement in false teaching. Now, the false teachers were Judaizers, right? And the false teachers, the Judaizers, had convinced many people in the Galatian churches that it was okay to believe in Jesus Christ. But you should also be circumcised. You should also obey certain holy days. And you should take care what you eat. So they were trying to force these Jewish and Gentile Christians to obey elements of Judaism. They were adding that to salvation by grace. They weren't teaching necessarily that you should get into sexual immorality or idolatry or witchcraft. All right? So why does Paul mention these things? Okay. Let's just try to use a modern illustration to help you understand what a serious thing false teaching is. Okay, suppose you go to a church and you got saved and the pastor preached the rip-roaring sermon, you know, salvation by grace alone. By Christ alone are you saved. Then you get saved. And then the day comes and that pastor moves on and you get another pastor. And he comes in and he says, well, you know what? It's good that you're saved by faith. I believe in that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father, the only way to get to heaven. But you know, it would be a good idea to eat an apple every day too. So he's added thing to grace. He's added something else for you to do. Now, you never heard that before, but you've eaten apples before and you like apples. So you think, what's the big deal? Apples are not real expensive. I can eat an apple a day. After all, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, so maybe an apple a day will keep me saved. So you start eating your apples. And then pretty soon you hear about another idea. Well, if apples are really good, then oranges are good too. So why don't you eat an orange every other day? So you eat an apple a day. Now you've added to that eating an orange every other day. Because oranges are good. Everybody likes oranges. Get some vitamin C from oranges. But now you see you've added two things to the grace of Jesus Christ. You've added apples and oranges. And then you heard that, well, carrots are good. Because I hear that when people eat carrots, their eyes improve. I'm getting up there in years, and maybe I should be eating carrots too. So you start eating carrots. Now you've added to grace in Jesus Christ three things: apples, oranges, and carrots. Well, this is what false teaching does, you see. You can start off with something pretty innocuous, something that's inoffensive, really. But what happens is when you open the door to that innocuous false teaching, other stuff rushes in behind it. Dangerous stuff, sexual sins, witchcraft, idolatry, hatred, discord, all those things that Paul mentions, and other things. And those things begin to push out the truth of the gospel. That's the insidious nature of false teaching. It never stops. It always wants more and more and more of you until it gets all of you. And this is why Paul says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and he lists all of them. He doesn't just say the acts of the sinful nature are obviously when you buy into false teaching. He takes the opportunity to list all kinds of things that false teaching can get into. And that's why a wise believer guards what he's listening to, what he's watching, and what he's reading. Now, in contrast to the works of the flesh, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice it's not the fruit of the flesh or the works of the Spirit. Paul's nothing if not clever here. He knows the false teachers were emphasizing works over faith, and so they are works of the flesh. The source of all good things in one's life is the Spirit working, not us working. The qualities that make up the fruit of the Spirit are not necessarily human attributes. They are the result of the Holy Spirit working in a believer. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are all positive and uplifting characteristics, aren't they? But here's the thing to think about. You can't be producing them in the face of sin. And if you are mired in false teachings that have led you into the corruption of the world, forget about it. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are opposite. They can't exist for long in one believer. They can't. The works of the flesh, I guarantee you, the works of the flesh will kill the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and it doesn't take very long. So I say this to those of you who are flirting with the works of the flesh, stop it. Stop it. You can't keep that up and expect good to come in your life. You cannot be producing the fruit of the Spirit if you are at the same time producing the works of the flesh. You can't. Verses 24 to 26, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Paul's conclusion is a very simple one. The works of the flesh must be crucified. That is, they must stop dead if the fruit of the Spirit is to be manifested in the life of the believer. And Paul links the stopping of the flesh to the crucifixion of Jesus, because to him, the flesh died when our Lord died on the cross. His death resulted in our sinful nature dying too. But at the same time, don't forget, we have a role to play in this little drama. We must live as though our sinful nature is, in fact, dead. And that involves living by the Spirit and allowing the Spirit free reign in our lives. That's not always easy to do, because the flesh is clever, and the flesh finds really clever ways to convince you that what it wants is what's best for you. Listen to me. Take it from somebody who's been there, found out the hard way. What the flesh wants is never what's good for you. It may feel good and it may feel right for a while, but it's killing you. It's killing you. If you are living by the flesh, it is not going to end well for you. The quality of your Christian life will suffer. Everything in your life will suffer if you entertain the flesh for too long. All right? Well, we should probably stop there. I've run way over time, and that's my bad. Once I get stopped talking, I have a hard time shutting up. I hope you got a little something out of that study today. Let's bow in prayer. And the weekend's coming up, and I don't know, wherever you are in the world, I hope it's going to be a good weekend for you. We're going to be well up into the 80s this weekend here. It looks like the spring is finally gone and summer's here. It's going to be a beautiful weekend. Looks like we've got a beautiful couple of weeks coming up. It's going to kill that flu virus. I hope you have a really good weekend, and I'm going to pray that the Lord gives you plenty of rest. You get your batteries recharged. In many of the states, in the United States, churches are opening up again and having some limited in-person services. So that's good to see. If you're able to get out to church, I want to encourage you, get out to church and enjoy some much-needed Christian fellowship. Let's bow our heads and pray, all right? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a part of our lives. And you never said it was going to be easy. The Christian life was never going to be easy. We desperately need the help of the Holy Spirit to get it right. Help each one of us, Lord, to yield our wills to His will. Help us, Lord, to give free rein to the Spirit in our lives, so that we can live lives that are healthy for us, that are beneficial for us, most of all, that glorify you. Help us to live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. I pray that you bless everybody who tuned in today and throughout the week. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint their ears to hear your word as you speak to them. Anoint their lives so that they may be an encouragement to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, thanks again for being with us throughout this week. God bless you. Have a great weekend. We'll see you back here Sunday morning for the video sermon, and then Monday with another Panic podcast. God bless you all. Have a great weekend.